A new person actually came to our church not so long ago, and I'm one of those people that like to welcome new people coming to our church, so I bowled up to her and I started talking to her. And of course, I always want them to know about our CMS missionaries as well and other missionaries in our church, and I started talking about our missionaries. And this particular person became so animated, I had never seen anything like it. No one's ever that animated when I go and talk about the missionaries and take them to our mission board. But she was so excited that I said, come over and look at our missionary board and have a look at who they are. And her enthusiasm just grew. It was just too good to be true. Anyway, curiously, I asked, well, what do you do? And she said, I'm an anthropologist. I have a PhD in anthropology. And there was the answer. That's why her interest in people and culture and so forth. But I thought of it and I thought, this lady, she looks so ordinary. Just an ordinary person, but she's got a PhD in anthropology of all things, you know. She's a doctor. And I'm thinking, whoa, you know, she didn't look like that. And I guess that's a part of Jesus' problem. He looked so ordinary. He looked plain. He was just one of us. But Jesus, he is the anthropologist, isn't he? When you think about it, he is the anthropologist. He knows people. He knows his creation. He knows the spiritual world. He knows everything. In fact, if you remember Mark chapter 1, verse 1, you can flip back if you want, but you can listen. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, Mark actually says, I know who Jesus is. I know his mission. I know his purpose. But those who are encountering Jesus on the way, as Mark tells the story, they don't know who Jesus is. They're a bit ignorant. You and I know. We sit here on this side and we know who Jesus is. We know his mission. We know that his mission is to fulfill the Old Testament. He's to become and be the perfect sacrificial lamb of God. That's Jesus' mission. And we know that his mission impacts both the physical and spiritual realms. Just go back to Mark 1:12 for a minute. At his baptism, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And at Jesus' most vulnerable physical condition you could be, he was tempted and tested by the evil spiritual realms. And they failed in their temptation. And he was successful and did not succumb. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21 to 28, in the synagogue of Capernaum, Jesus commanded an evil spirit to leave. You remember back there, it cried out, have you come to destroy us, Jesus? And Jesus said, be quiet, come out of him. Sorry, I forgot to pass on this. He said, be quiet and come out of him. Now, Jesus' mission takes place in this physical world. But friends, that's more than physical. His mission is a spiritual activity, even though it takes place in the physical realms. And people who have followed Jesus or are following Jesus, and I take it many of us here, if not all of us, are followers of Jesus, we have been equipped by Jesus, spiritually equipped, to engage in his mission and to partnership with Jesus. That's what we're equipped for, by him. So how about we pray as we continue looking at God's word and ask the Lord to be our teacher. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet. Would it light up in our lives today? Show the places we need to change or bring healing to the places we need healing. Minister to us today as we look at your word, Lord. And help us to be guided by it, that we might truly live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've entitled this chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, The Heart of Jesus' Mission, because I think that's the heart of Jesus' mission seen in this story and healing. And my very first point is mission in our first great need. In chapter 1, verse 38, people were looking for Jesus, so he left Capernaum to preach elsewhere, we're told. It's funny, isn't it? They're looking for him, so he left so he could preach. In chapter 2, verse 2, we learn that Jesus returned, and so is the crowd that were looking for him. Now, they have come for help, I take it. They have problems. They're in need. They're unsatisfied. And they know Jesus has something to offer them. And Jesus, knowing who he is and knowing those who were before him, the crowd, he concluded this. He concluded that they needed the word of God. And so he preached to them. It's hard to really know, isn't it, that the physical problems, or to believe that the physical problems of our world are related to our spiritual shortcomings. But that's what's happening. The crowd knew Jesus was capable of doing great things, and yet Jesus actually chose to preach the word. It's not that exciting when you think of it, is it? It's not that exciting to sit there and just hear the word being preached sometimes. Sometimes it's a less attractive thing, isn't it? It seems not as attractive as singing songs and raising our hands to Jesus, does it? Sometimes it seems a bit flatter. But for Jesus, the word of God brings life. And the word is essential for life. And Jesus, remember, he came to fulfill the very word of God. But it's hard to believe that something so simple as the word of God meets our human need so deeply. And yet it does. The word addresses our key problems. Do you actually believe that our world needs the word of God? Do you believe it? Well, certainly Jesus did. And so does CMS, because CMS has a gospel priority as one of its values, and that's based on the fact that we want the world to know Jesus and we want to share his sacrificial life with the world as recorded in the world, in the Word. And we actually say it presents... to the people all that it means for Jesus to die on the cross. And all the time the missionary is there in the location sharing their very own lives with the people they go to minister to, living in community in another culture so that people can see and understand what Jesus is on about. And Jesus, knowing who he is and knowing what the world needs, he sends people to preach the word of God. And he'll encourage you to go out there and preach the word of God. Do you actually believe that you need the word of God? And how often have you denied yourself of this privilege? Have you missed a Sunday here or there, or have you had no time in the week just to sit and open God's word and read it? What about your Bible study? Does sometimes it become just a gathering of a social catch-up? Now, look, sometimes all those things that I just said are legit. You can't come to church sometimes. Sometimes you can't read the Bible every day. And sometimes you need to catch up and socialise in your Bible studies. Sometimes there's always legitimate reasons. But other times, it's just pure neglect, isn't it? Sometimes we just neglect the word of God because we got better things to do. Now, have you ever been one of those people who have read the Bible and then you thought, gosh, why didn't I read that yesterday or last week? You know, I needed it then, but you didn't read it then. You're reading it now. To our own detriment, we neglect hearing the word of God. Now, you might be thinking right now that there's someone not here in this congregation that should be here because they should be listening to what I'm saying right now because they never read the word and they rarely come to church and they're not here now, right? Because they hardly come to church, right? So I want to ask you and say, well, what are you going to do to help them to hear what they've missed out on today? Will you follow them up? But don't also forget that God's speaking to you too. God is speaking to you as well. And what is he trying to say to you? You know, I love that song. I don't know if you know it, but I certainly sing it a lot at our church. How I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He declared his work is finished. He has spoken this hope to me. It's a wonderful song, isn't it? But I want to ask you, do you love the voice of Jesus? Do you actually love the voice of Jesus? You know that show called The Voice? The Voice? The four finalists in it. Any one of those could have won. Their voices were just spectacular. I just was blown apart by them. I had my favourite one I was hoping to win, but they didn't win. But they were very good. But I tell you, their voices are nothing to the voice of Jesus, the Word of God. And what Jesus brings to us in the Word of God is the superior voice to all who will hear. 2 Corinthians 2 says it's the aroma of life. Christians who live by the Word of God, they too who teach and speak the Word of God, they are like the aroma of life to those they go to. Or the stench of death to those who are perishing. Well, the word, I need it. You need it. The world needs it. But do we believe it? My second point is mission and our second great need. Thinking about these four men, what do they want? What do they want Jesus to do? They're bringing their mate there. The urgency is seen in the lengths they go to get their friend to Jesus. Regardless of the cost, they're going to damage the roof and they'll have to pay for it to get repaired or spend time repairing it, doing something. But are they saying to this paralytic guy, get in there and listen to Jesus? Do you think that's what they're doing? Get in there and just listen to this one. Well, no, of course not, are they? They're expecting Jesus to bring healing to him. In fact, Jesus saw their faith in their actions. They want Jesus to fix his life. Now look what Jesus does. Jesus, knowing who he is and knowing who the man is before him, said, what? Son, your sins are forgiven. Well, that was a flat moment, wasn't it? Imagine that. All the effort they've gone to get their mate through the roof, down at Jesus' feet, and he said, oh, son, your sins are forgiven. That was a flat moment. That was a bad dad joke gone totally wrong. They're bad enough as they are. But when it goes wrong and you mix it all up, that's what's happened here. Now, Jesus concluded the man needed something more profound than legs to walk. I don't know if you're thinking like I think, but I'm thinking, what has this man done? What sin is he guilty of? I mean, for goodness sake, he's paralysed. He hasn't spoke, he hasn't moved, he's done nothing. He's just sitting there, or laying there. I'm thinking, oh, maybe when they put him out in the street every day to beg, that every woman that walked past, he lustfully looked at her. I don't know, what sin? Now, in some people's minds that were there in that crowd, they said this bloke was a rotten sinner because first century Jewish people believed that physical ailments were a divine judgment on someone for his or her or their parents' sin. And in the Old Testament, you'll see that there are places where sin and ailments are linked together and forgiveness and healing are linked together, and they're the passages, and you can go and look at them later. Once his disciples asked Jesus, he said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, because he was blind?" And Jesus said in chapter 9, verse 3 of John's Gospel, "Neither, but it happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. He was born blind so Jesus could heal him and bring glory to himself or to his works." This man here before Jesus, whether it was some sort of silly sinful behaviour like getting drunk and falling down and ended up paralysed, or whether it's the judgment of God for something he's done, or whether he was born like it, we just don't know. But his society identified him as a sinner. And that would be very awful, wouldn't it? Imagine being known as the sinner. Imagine being known as the outcast. Imagine never being accepted for who you are. And that's what happened here. Now, some of us know what it's like to be an outcast, don't we? I remember when I was growing up, my father is from Ukraine, and I've got a name called Sedorenko. And a long, long time ago, that was a very foreign-looking name. And I remember growing up and I went around to my mates, my best mate's father, who I've met and seen many times. And just one day, this is what he said. He said, "Oh, you're a wog, aren't you?" That was a bad term in my day. And it suddenly dawned on me that, oh, he doesn't think I'm an Aussie. He sort of pigeonholed me. He sort of put me at an arm's distance. Many of us know what it's like, don't we, to be treated like an outcast. And what does Jesus call this one? Jesus called him child. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, you might feel like an outcast, but to Jesus, every single person who's made in the image of God is a valuable person. No outcast with Jesus. He welcomes any and everyone, doesn't he? Jesus called him son. And you'll notice that Jesus validates this man and sees him as valuable regardless of his physical ability. He didn't care that he couldn't do everything. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And he saw him as human, valuable. Every image bearer is valuable. And this man's condition may be the effects of humanity and general sin that is existing in this world because a world that has rejected God and not specific at all. And that sin attaints every aspect of life. And so for Jesus, he's just an ordinary sinner like all of us who needs to be forgiven. Isaiah 35 verses 4 to 6 says, "Be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." See, Jesus' forgiveness is in anticipation of Jesus himself taking on the very wrath of God and being judged by the divine one for the sins of the world and for the sins of this man. And he did, and he died on that cross, where Jesus was cursed for human sin, as sins of the world. But Jesus' death is sufficient for all and any, but it's only effective in those who actually come to him by faith. Now, the crippled man, the sinner, the outcast is now forgiven, and now he will be able to walk out and soon join the Israelite community just like a normal member of God's people, and no longer will be rejected and outcast because he can walk and God has forgiven him. And so the people of God, the community, have to accept him now. And yet anyone who is forgiven by Jesus is included in his household. Every single person who is forgiven is included and becomes a member of God's household. A friend of mine once lived a life of debauchery. Honestly, she lived a life. In fact, I shouldn't say she did. All my mates did when we were growing up. All of us. Pathetic the way we lived our life. But I'd become a Christian and I started talking to her about her life and talking about Jesus and how much he forgave and how wonderful it was. And she just sat there and at the end of it she said, I just want Jesus to forgive me. Do you think he'll forgive me? And I said, of course he will. Sufficient for all. Jesus' death is sufficient for all, regardless of how sinful you've ever been. And it is effective in those who come to him and ask for it. Yes, Jesus is willing. And Jesus, knowing the man before him and knowing what he needed, he freely forgave this man. And in verse 7, look what we get at verse 7. The old gatekeepers, don't we? The law keepers. They don't like what Jesus heard. What'd they say? Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Well, that's scary, isn't it? He knows what they're thinking without even saying it and expressing it. And Jesus knows who he is and he peers deep inside their heart and he knows what they're thinking. And he says, well, which is easier, sins forgiven or say to get up and take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And Jesus said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. What this man received is what the whole nation needs. And for the nation's sake, Jesus demonstrated what they need through this man. And it actually makes Jesus' authority absolutely clear. And they can understand that he is the master of eternal restoration. And that master of eternal restoration is demonstrated in a micro level in the healing of this man before Jesus. For he is completely restored, no longer an outcast. Now a living member. And a living testimony to what Christ achieves by Christ of power and his authority. You remember Romans chapter 5, verses 5 and verse chapter 9, verse 33 and 10, 11. It says, anyone who trusts, anyone who hopes in Jesus will never ever be put to shame. Because the debt for sin's price has been paid in full, hasn't it? In the cross of Christ. And this man walked out in full view of them all. And you know what everyone said? We've never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything like this. And I've got to say, friends, nor have I. I wish I could. I wish I did. I'd nice to see someone who can't walk to get up and walk as a miracle. Wouldn't that be a great testimony to see? But I've never seen that. But the forgiveness is more important for this man. But I tell you what I do know. I know the crippling effects of sin. Do you know the crippling effects of sin? Do you know the crippling effects of sin where you deliberately sin or where you keep on sinning, where you're ignoring the Father? You don't care what Jesus says because you're just looking after yourself and what you want and your temporal needs in some sense. And it cripples you. Psalm 32 says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. And the psalmist goes on and says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Sin cripples you. It affects your relationship with God. And to keep God out or to continue to deliberately sin or to ignore your shortcomings before a holy God or not to come to Jesus because of stubbornness or pride has dire consequences. And friends, even though I know the crippling effects of sin, I also know the liberty gained when Jesus says, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." When you come to him and you need mercy, and he opens his arms and freely provides that mercy, Jesus, the Son of God, has authority and is able to forgive all offences that we'd ever held or did against God or that God would hold against us. And Jesus says, "I forgive them because of what he's done." He's willing to forgive and anyone and everyone who receives him. Well, let me conclude by saying this. This encounter declares that Jesus is the key, the central figure of mission, and all must rely on him for a clean slate to life. And his forgiveness brings complete life and restoration. But I guess I want to ask this question: do you believe that everyone needs the Word of God? Do you believe it? Then how do you demonstrate that belief? Do you believe that everyone needs forgiveness? Then how do you demonstrate that belief? Do you believe that Jesus' ability to forgive people for all their wrongdoing, any wrongdoing? You can't be too bad for Jesus if you come and see his forgiveness. Well, how will you demonstrate that belief? And this is what CMS does, doesn't it? It demonstrates that belief by sending missionaries to far-flung places for a world that would know Jesus. Let me pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the mercy that you've shown to us, for the forgiveness that you've freely offered us and that we have received and benefited from. Please help us to live our lives with thanksgiving in mind of what you've done, so that we might live our lives giving thanks to you and living thankfully by sharing what you've done for us with those about us. Help us to use our time and our money and our wealth in a way that helps people come to know the forgiveness of Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.